Thanks, Steve. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you this evening. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. Great singing. I'm here at the front. I can hear everyone behind me. I don't know whether you get the benefit that I get here at the front, but it's lovely to hear God's people praise him. So if your Bibles are open at Acts chapter 4, we'll be flipping between Acts 4 and 5 as we move through this evening, and you have your sheet handy as well. Let's pray. Father, it's our habit to pray before a message, and yet we don't want it to be a mere habit. We want it to be because we really seek to hear from you. Lord, I pray that if there's anything you want left out, I'd leave it out. If there's anything that you want added, your spirit would prompt me. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that the words that are prepared for this evening would help us all not to feel guilty or ashamed in any way, but just to be able to know how to tell others of a Savior who loves us so and loves them so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series in Peter. It's been a great joy. And the title of this evening's message is Peter the Witness. Christians should have no heroes other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But the bloke I'm going to center in on tonight would come very close to a hero for me. Henrik Weikart was 10 years old when Germany invaded Poland in 1939. His mother took him to an orphanage with his fair hair and blue eyes and stocky build. No one would guess that he was a Jew. She left him saying to him, "Be strong. Never tell anyone that you're a Jew. From now on," she said to him at 10 years old, "you are a man." His parents ended up in the ghetto of Warsaw, but Henry stayed alive through working over the years as a smuggler, labourer, anything he could do. Often he feared for his life, but the words that his mother left with him were a strength to him. After the war, he travelled all through Europe to the Red Cross agencies, asking about his family, his parents, his brothers and his sister, three brothers and a sister, and he heard time after time, "No news, we don't have any information." Emptiness and aimlessness grew. Was there any meaning to life? He had survived just to see his family again, but they were nowhere to be found. When he heard about the possibility to leave for Palestine, his courage grew. He regained hope. It was a heavy journey through Europe and ultimately over the sea. And then in November 1947, they heard that the United Nations had said that the Jewish people could resettle in the land of Israel. That had been accepted. At last, also, the Jewish people in the English camps to go to Israel. And when he arrived in Israel, he received the name that he was to be known by, Zvi Kalischer. Many of the people who had just arrived there were deployed straight away to the 1984 war, where the Arabic nation surrounded Israel. And Israel, little Israel, was very greatly outnumbered. Now they had to fight against these neighbours, and around him he saw many people who had survived the concentration camps but were killed in that 1948 war, tragically. Suddenly he realised that all this time he'd been protected by God. But he also wondered, how did we win this war? Who was with us? Was it God? He needed to know. Well, it had been a miraculous victory. In Haifa, he bought a Tanakh, the Jewish Old Testament. And in this book, he read the text, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." Psalm 27, 10 and 11. He didn't have a religious education, and so he asked his friends, "Who was this David? How come he was abandoned like Zvi had been in his own life?" Also, he wanted to know, who has been fighting these wars for us? And as he continued to read, he found very clearly the answer to that question. Had it not been the Lord who was with us? Psalm 124. One day he met an elderly Swiss lady who gave him a little black book, a New Testament. He didn't know what it was, but he promised to read it. And gradually discovered that this little book linked up with what he already had learned from the Old Testament, and that Jesus is the Messiah. He came to know of a place where Messianic Jews came together. After long hesitation, he decided to wander in one night, and he was received very warmly. He enjoyed the songs, and he listened to the gospel. Zvi continued to attend the meetings faithfully over many weeks. And then one night he went up to the leader and he said that he would like to have the peace with God that comes through Jesus the Messiah. This man warned him that he would have hardship, enmity, and suffering. Zvi replied, "He suffered so much for me. That is my privilege to suffer for him." He experienced great peace and joy when he finally confessed to the Father in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, as his own Saviour and the Messiah of Israel. He was not spared trouble. When he went back to his workplace, he had great difficulties. Some friends remained loyal to him as they saw he continued to love them. But he had difficulty finding a job, and he had difficulty finding a place to sleep. He trusted God in these things too. In time, he got married and was blessed with three sons and a daughter. And somehow he saw that God was compensating him for the family that he had lost in Europe. A partial compensation anyway for the Holocaust. Again he was reminded of scripture. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joy. Psalm 126 verse 5. He praised God for all that he had done in his life. His conclusion, God is good. Well, Zvi turned out to be a great witness. Not so much that he taught one-to-one evangelism. He just modeled it every day. Praise God for men like the Apostle Peter and Zvi who show us how to witness. I need their example, and I guess we all do too. Peter preached evangelistic sermons, and Peter witnessed one-to-one. Now, the difference between preaching and witnessing is that preaching is a monologue. It is someone speaking for an extended period of time using the scripture, of course. Whereas witnessing is a dialogue. It's interacting with someone that we're talking to, giving an answer for the hope that is in us, which is really the subject of apologetics too. But both witnessing, therefore, and evangelistic preaching, although they are different, they're going to have similar content. We mightn't all have opportunity to preach like Peter, but every single one of us must have an opportunity to witness like Peter. So how did Peter witness? Well, as we watch Peter in Acts chapters 4 and 5, I would like to make 10 brief observations about the way he witnessed. And I trust this is a help to all of us. The first observation of Peter's witness leads us to say, a witness should be filled with the Holy Spirit. You agree? That would be basic. The witness needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It all began with the healing of a crippled man. Peter used that as a platform, of course, to preach Christ on that occasion. Remember, 3,000 came, a further 2,000 came to the Lord on that time. But that brought him to the attention of the Sanhedrin, the body that had sentenced Jesus Christ to death. And so this is where the witness of Acts chapters 4 and 5 began, a witness to very hard-hearted, proud, stubborn men. And the very first thing that we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 is, "And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel." The more that Peter died to himself, the more he was filled with the Spirit. The command to be filled with the Spirit is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." That command can be obeyed as we follow the command to die to self. When we are full of self, there's no room for the Spirit. When we are empty of self, when we are dead to self, then we can be filled with the Spirit. When we are dead to self and filled with the Spirit, we do not have to fear man. Our corpse has nothing to fear, right? We're dead already. Zvi knew that the ultra-Orthodox of Mir Shirim district of Jerusalem were a pretty savage bunch. He knew what they'd do to a Christian. He knew about Rachel, a previous servant of the Lord Jesus, who had many times come from that area of Jerusalem with black eyes and disfigured face, clothes torn. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he went to these people and he said to them, he read to them Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So far, so good. That's Old Testament. But then he read 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That makes it very clear how the blood cleanses from sin. It's through Christ's blood. Explaining to them the only way out of their darkness was through the blood of the Lamb. And like the Sanhedrin back in Peter's day, these ultra-Orthodox were livid with anger. And Zvi could go there and risk his life because he had died to self. When I've failed to die to self, I've also failed to witness. And I'll tell you about one of those instances in a minute. The way of joy, of much joy, is to speak the truth in love, to speak full of God's Spirit. God said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 5, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. We have no control over the responses of others, but we're to speak to them, whether they hear or whether they don't hear. Witness comes of being Spirit-filled. So Peter's witness to the Sanhedrin ends with these words. Chapter 5, I'll flip over to verse 32. It says, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So Peter was speaking the words that the Holy Spirit was speaking. He was filled with the Spirit. The second observation of Peter's witness leads us to say, a witness begins with the circumstances. He begins with the circumstances. Let's read verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9, and then I'll explain that a bit. Verse 9 says, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man by which he has been made well. Now, Peter's circumstances were the miraculous healing of a crippled man. So that's where Peter began with his preaching. Jesus did the same, of course. When he talked to the woman at the well, he talked about water. When he spoke to the 5,000 who had been fed with those fishes and bread, he spoke of bread. He spoke of the normal things of life. He spoke of fishing and farming and servants and masters. He began in the circumstances where people were. Zvi did the same. One time Zvi went to the Negev area of Israel to distribute Bibles. But of course, Jews don't accept the New Testament. And that created a problem one time at a meeting because one of the men there vigorously opposed Zvi. So what did Zvi do? He began where the man was with the Old Testament. Over a 2-hour period, he read scriptures from the Old Testament and interspersed them with scriptures from the New Testament until the protester was satisfied and began to listen carefully. Witness begins with the circumstances. It begins where people are in their understanding. The Lord who gives the Holy Spirit and enables us to be filled with the Spirit is the same Lord who is in control of those circumstances that he intends us to use in getting the gospel to people. Last week I was talking to a lady who was under some pressure. A relative had died in Geelong, but she had to return to Sydney for 3 days to do some business. Then she had to go back to Geelong for the funeral of the relative. But I missed that opportunity. Later I thought I should have, there's any number of things I could have said, but the thing that came to my mind was, do you have any spiritual beliefs that could help you at this time? And I know that would have opened the way for a spiritual conversation with her. Just begin with the circumstances where they're at. God has ordained the circumstances and they are the way to begin the witness. The third observation of Peter's witness leads us to say, a witness makes Christ central. A witness makes Christ central. Any witness, obviously, a Christian witness has got to center on Christ. His death, his resurrection, who he is, his death, his resurrection. People are going to divert the conversation when you start to get onto spiritual things, but we are to bring them back to what is central. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, and it could be put this way, Jesus who is the Messiah of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. So there, Peter, what does Peter do? He doesn't mention anything other than who Jesus is, the Messiah. He talks about his death. He talks about his resurrection. When Peter got a second opportunity with the Sanhedrin, we read in chapter 5 and verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Well, he raised him up because he had died, he crucified on the cross, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. The verse in Romans that talks about who Jesus is, about his death and his resurrection, that's part of the Romans road, is Romans 10 and verse 9. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Zvi was a soldier in the Israeli army. And by the way, he volunteered for the very hardest or the most dangerous of the work. He volunteered to defuse undetonated bombs, mines, so forth. That was in the days before they had robots to do that kind of stuff. So he was a soldier in the Israeli army, and one time he's wounded. So he's in hospital, soldiers either side of him, in the beds there, and he's reading his Hebrew Bible aloud. Have you been to rabbinical school? The soldiers asked him. No, Zvi answered, but I am a believer in God and his only begotten Son, who gives us eternal life through faith in him. Zvi pointed to Christ. From the Old Testament, he fully explained who Jesus the Messiah was, what Jesus had done. He died, he rose again. And when the doctors came, they joined the discussions. The nurses said, suddenly the soldiers are theologians. What's wrong with them? Whatever we say, wherever we begin, we must point to Christ. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. We cannot neglect his death and resurrection. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. The fourth observation of Peter's witness leads us to say, a witness must deal with the issue of sin. A witness must deal with the issue of sin. We're back to chapter 4 again and verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 11. This is the stone, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. He says, you rejected the chief cornerstone. You rejected the Messiah, he says to these Jewish leaders. There is no greater sin than rejecting Jesus Christ. Any sin can be forgiven, but if a person continues to reject Christ, there is no forgiveness of sins. There can be no forgiveness of sins. It is the unforgivable sin. And Peter doesn't mince words. You leaders rejected the nation's Messiah. It doesn't get any worse than that. When he preached to the crowds, Acts chapter 2 says they were cut to the heart. But when Peter witnessed to these men, they reacted with anger. Peter made the same accusation the second opportunity he had to speak to the Sanhedrin. We've already read that verse, chapter 5 and verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. That's pretty accusatory, isn't it? He nails their sin. He dealt with their sin, all right. You murdered our Messiah. Zvi later returned to the same hospital as an employee. This time he was there as a construction worker fixing windows, but he came across a patient who was a Polish Jew of about 50 years old. This man told Zvi his tragic story. His whole family had come to Israel when he was about 15 years old. But the rest of his family, the whole family, had been killed in Hebron. I don't know the details of that. As a homeless teen, he fell into bad company, and he started smuggling drugs. He was caught many times over the years, and he spent a total of 19 years in prison. He knew he was a sinner, and he knew because he had taken these drugs, the reason that he was dying. Zvi replied, "I believe in the living God, the judge of all, but he sent his son to save sinners like you and me." Zvi read the story of Zacchaeus, how the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Zvi ended, "Your time is short. You cannot waste any of it." The man broke down. So Zvi emphasized Christ died for sinners so that they may have eternal life. The man said, "I'm now ready to receive the Lord. Just hang on to that." After decades of seeking to be a witness, I don't think anyone is going to be saved without being cut to the heart as those Jewish people were when Peter preached that Pentecostal sermon. Or as this man was, he broke down as he recognized his sin after Zvi's witness. We need to impress sin and judgment until the sinner is broken by the Holy Spirit. The fifth observation of Peter's witness leads us to say, a witness should explain the way of salvation. A witness should explain the way of salvation. Having pressed home the message of sin and a saviour, a witness needs to make this practical and explain the way to be saved. Again, Peter did this on both his opportunities with the Sanhedrin. The first time Peter put it this way in chapter 4 and verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And the second time he said in chapter 5 and verse 31, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and saviour, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Jesus, he said the first time, Jesus is the only way of salvation. And the second time he made the point that there needs to be a repentance so that there can be forgiveness of sins. Faith and repentance go together. To that 50-year-old Polish Jew, Zvi said, "It's up to you to receive into your life the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour so that you may have eternal life." After Zvi prayed for him, the man also prayed. And after the man had finished praying, Zvi said, "Is Jesus your Saviour?" "Yes," he replied, "and I'm ready to be with the Lord Jesus. I am no longer afraid." "Zvi," he said, "you saved my life." He died that very night. Well, we understand what he meant. Zvi didn't save anyone. We understand what he meant, though. He was the human vehicle. It's only Jesus that saves. And it is Jesus that has to be received. It is Jesus that has to be believed on. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name." And Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord Jesus is the only way of salvation. We pray and put our trust in him. Turning from sin. That's the way of salvation. The sixth observation of Peter's witness leads us to say, the witness can expect opposition. The witness can expect opposition. Now, we all dream of scenarios like Zvi. What a wonderful opportunity he had with that Polish Jew. He explained the way of salvation. He trusted the Lord, and he trusted the Lord at the very last moment that he had, the last chance. We dream of those kind of things. But I don't want you to be surprised or discouraged when opposition comes. So we should expect it from time to time. In chapter 4 and verse 18 we read, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." I was talking to a Christian teacher a little while back, and I asked him about his opportunities to witness at school. He said, "We're not allowed to witness, but we can answer students' questions." Dear friends, we don't ask if we're allowed to witness. We witness and suffer the consequences. We may be fired. We may be ridiculed, but we're not surprised at any of this. Expect some opposition. Die to self, be filled with the Spirit, and open your mouths. Of course, the cost can be great. May God give you strength. The seventh observation of Peter's witness leads us to say the witness is to obey God. Now, we've kind of covered this already in saying that the witness is to die to self and be filled with the Spirit. But when we come to Peter and John being threatened, Peter said the first time in chapter 4 and verse 19, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. In other words, if we have a choice to listen to God or a choice to listen to you, we're going to choose to listen to God. We obey him, not men. And so the second time Peter responded, chapter 5 and verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We die to self and we obey God. But this is not done in human strength either. This is done dependence. Dependence on the Lord and in the power of his Spirit, being Spirit-filled. Four Orthodox Jews came to Zvi's home and accused him of spreading poison. They're talking about his teaching, of course. He welcomed them into his home. His wife provided refreshments and they talked. When they could see that Zvi was not afraid of them and he wasn't going to be deterred by their threats, the leader took a different tack. He said, if you stop preaching the gospel, we will give you a good job and help you in other ways. Zvi replied, my soul is not for sale. Whether threatened or bribed, we obey God. Being a witness is simply obedience. The eighth observation of Peter's witness leads us to say, the witness simply witnesses. The witness simply witnesses. Now, what I mean by this, the witness is not called on to be a Bible encyclopedia. The witness is not called on to be a scientist. The witness is not called on to be an expert in comparative religion. All these may help in presenting the gospel to different people, but the witness is only required to say what he has seen and heard. That's it. Chapter 4 and verse 20 says, for we cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard. Now, if I see a man rob a bank, I don't have to understand his psychological reasons why he would rob a bank. I don't have to know about his family tree that led to this present situation. I don't have to know what he did the day before. I don't have to know what he did the day after. I only have to tell what I saw and heard when he robbed that bank. So relax. You don't have to say anything you don't know. You've already seen and heard certain things, and all you have to do is to witness to what you've seen and heard. If they ask hard questions, it's quite okay to say, I don't know the answer to this question, but I tell you what I do know. God came to the earth as a man, Jesus Christ. He died on a cross. God raised him from the dead. And you must be born again. You must do it today, for he is coming again. That's all. It's what we've seen and heard. It's what you've experienced. There's no argument against a testimony. Share with people how you were saved. The ninth observation of Peter's witness leads us to say, the witness is persecuted in waves. The witness is persecuted in waves. Just because you have been rejected once doesn't mean it's the end of the story. The enemy doesn't lie down dead. He keeps coming back at us. Let's have a look at chapter 5 and verse 17. The high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And then again in verse 26, when the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? Look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And then verse 41 of chapter 5. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So it just happened over and over again. The council kept capturing them. It kept warning them. It kept saying, don't speak in Jesus' name. Zvi returned to work after another stint of military activity. And all his workmates were absolutely surprised to see him back alive again. And when they expressed this surprise, Zvi said, God has a plan for me. His plan for me is that I proclaim the gospel. That's why I'm here alive. I am sure of this. It is God's miracle. And then immediately, another wave of persecution. The foreman had overheard this witness to the Lord Jesus, and he came to Zvi and he said, if you do not stop these communications about the gospel, I will dismiss you. Dear friends, expect it. If we stand true, wave after wave of opposition will come. The last observation of Peter's witness leads us to say, the witness won't be diverted. The witness won't be diverted. What was God's intention when they were put in prison? Have a look at chapter 5 and verse 19. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who were with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. They didn't realize they'd been delivered by the angel at that point. Though put in prison, it was God's intention that they should keep witnessing. If God opens the prison doors, you witness to the free. If God does not open the prison's doors, you witness to the inmates. Don't be diverted, just keep witnessing. And when they were threatened yet again, we read in verse 42 of chapter 5, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They would not be diverted. Peter had to tell of the things that he had seen and heard. Nor was V diverted when the foreman came and threatened him that he was going to lose his job. Zvi replied, if you wish, you can dismiss me immediately, but I will say what I want to say and no one can forbid me. I am not employed here as a high official, but as a hard-working construction man. What is your decision? The foreman thought for a while and he said, stay. He knew Zvi was too good to lose. I'm so encouraged by the bold witness of others. I hope that you are too. Now let's go in obedience, dead to self, full of the Spirit, and open our mouths, witness to the things that we've seen and heard. Some may respond. There may well be opposition, but the unsaved will notice and marvel at your boldness, and one day give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's easy to read these things in the book of Acts and rejoice in them, or to hear the stories of Zvi and be encouraged by them. But Lord, it's tougher when we get out there ourselves into the world. The world has a way of intimidating us. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you and seek to please you, not be worried what men think, and our desire to point to you, for you are altogether lovely. Bless you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name.